Yeah, I can't find the scripture. I just wanted to share. It's Exodus 14 or somewhere. It says that the Lord will fight for you, and you must keep your peace. Verse 4. Yeah, that's Exodus 14. 14. Anyway, I just wanted to share that with some of you here. You know that. Why did I want to share it? But sometimes we, I shared last week when I was in Windhoek, sometimes we are worried about something, stressed about something, and then you'll stay stressed and worried about that thing until you give it over to God. And that's something that I really have to learn constantly and learn all over again, is that, and God did it with me a week or two ago, is that I had that issue until I gave it to Him. And then I know I had to fight a little bit about it and say, but then when I eventually gave it, the peace did come. The peace did come, and it surpassed all understanding. You know that if God, we always think that we have an issue, that God must first sort out that thing as we think He should sort it out before peace can come. It doesn't have to be. God sometimes sorts out nothing in the natural, in the physical. The bank account is still empty or whatever it is, but the peace can come. That's and then it surpasses all understanding. Amen. All right, I'm not going to talk about that. I was wondering, we did an outreach yesterday. I wouldn't say it was an outreach. We just went to pray and break ground. Is there anyone that was there? There's not so many there. that wants to share about what they experienced there. How many were there? If there's anyone, you can stop me. Okay, Christine wants to. We went to pray in the DRC and also in Mondesa.
Yes, yesterday a group of us went out to the DRC and we started with Ambrosius. He's a pastor in the heart of the DRC, and he's calling to serve the people there. He and his family have moved there, and that's a sacrifice, and he's just on passion for the Lord. Everything he does, you can see he does with his whole conviction, and he's got the people at heart. And we were sitting there listening to him and his wife, and we were praying, and I just had this strong feeling that there's so much that we can do. Our church always wants to get involved with outreach, and we always want to know where we can link up with, because one mustn't reinvent the wheel. We must link up with something. And I thought, this is just where we can link up. And he told us that last year they had a tent at Christmas time where they had 600 children that they served for Christmas. And I thought, well, that's it. Last year we all heard about the Santa Shoebox Project, which they had at schools in South Africa. And we were trying to think, how could we do that here? And I thought, that's exactly it. We'll start what we call the Christmas Blessing Project, or whatever we want to call it. We can still give it a name, where all of us who are interested can fill a shoebox, and we will specify what must be in that shoebox, that it's the same for everyone: toothbrush, toothpaste, cack of soap, a little clothing, a little toy, a little sweet, and wrap it, and on the package just put a sticker: young child, old child, adult. We can even do it for adults. And I think we'll still speak to Ambrosius, but I thought we could aim for 800 shoeboxes, because he's going to have a tent again, and our church could be involved in the outreach there. And if he says adults as well, we could even give the Gideons to sponsor a little Bible for each box. That was the one idea. The other idea is our orange box at the back here. At this stage, it goes mostly to Hope's Promise in Arandas for the orphans. But Ambrosius is not only involved in the spiritual needs, he also helps with their physical needs. He and his wife do feeding programs. They're just a place of safety there. And so I thought, so many of us have building things lying around that we don't know what to do with. At this stage, we've taken them to Hope's Promise. I think we could divert a lot of that to Ambrosius. And we could also divert, for instance, yogurt containers or any empty container that we throw away. We can bring into that orange bin, because they could feed the children out of that. These children don't have anything to eat out of. big bags of pasta or things to make soup, anything you just feel in your heart you want to bring. This isn't to burden any of you, but this is if you have that feeling or desire, bring it in the orange box. We'll actually later get a separate box for Ambrosius, and then we can just continue with helping him with his ministry. Thank you.
Thank you. Amen. Yeah, so I want to, but I'm just going to read something before I talk, because otherwise I'll just talk. Because there are lots of what I want to say. 1 Kings 3, verse 7 to 15. Is it there? Can you guys see? It will be there now. Okay. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? Verse 10, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, because you have asked this, have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has ever been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Okay, I'll read from verse 16 a bit later. I want to speak this morning about justice. What is the coat of arms of Namibia? The unity, liberty, justice. Is that Namibians? Anyway, justice is there somewhere. I wanted to search that on the internet. I didn't get time to do that. But justice, and just to give you some background on, this is just where Solomon became king. But Solomon was the son of David. And David, if you look and if you read through his life and what happened in his life as king, first he had to get Saul out of there, then David became king, and then David fought a lot. He had to, you can relate to it spiritually in our own lives, what needs to happen. But David had to fight a lot of enemies, get a lot of enemies out of where they shouldn't have been and get God's people where they should have been. But he never actually arrived at the point where God wanted them to arrive, and that is to have their nation and so that they can build their temple and their tabernacle. And God also told David that, I'm not going to let you do it because there's too much bloodshed on your hands, but your son is going to do it. Okay, now there's a lot of stuff in there, and God, I don't know if I shouldn't say honest legacy, but there's a whole legacy thing there as well. So what I'm saying is, my children must go on, or should go on with what I have. That's legacy. But what we sometimes don't realize is that God did not want, his ultimate aim, ultimate goal for Israel wasn't a fighting nation. Wasn't a nation that was going from one place trying to just get their land back and get the enemies out. That's not the picture that God had in mind for Israel. What he had in mind for Israel is where Solomon took over, is that they can have their land, they can build their tabernacle, and they can live in peace. And so, in our lives, okay, well, I shouldn't go into our lives, but anyway, God wants to sort out things in our lives. When we just come to Christ, there's stuff, enemies he needs to cast out and get out, but ultimately, he wants us to live in peace. And I just want to say, you know, I'm going to talk about justice, that if you're here this morning, you've got more than enough money. Sometimes this weird, unspiritual thing creeps into our mind that God is not, oh, God's going to want to take it away. No, God is happy that if you have money. God is happy if you're wealthy and you've got, because it is his heart. I look at my child again. Praise God for a child, because I learned so much. And I can't stop myself when I go to these baby shops. Heidi, I never take her with. It's weird. It should work the other way around, that men has to stop women from going to shops. But when I go to that baby shop, I don't take Heidi with, because she tells me, no, you can't buy that. You can't buy that. But I buy it. So I always, when I go there and I come back, I say, Heidi, sorry, I was naughty again. Because I bought something for my child. Why? Because it's my child. I love her. You know, I want to buy that stuff for her. I want to give it to her. I know why God, why the scripture says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Because the last thing, I guess, when they grow up and they become teenagers, you don't want them to start loving the gifts and the stuff and the bikes and the whatever more than they love you. As long as that stuff doesn't influence Daddy Ember, that's her name, relationship, that's fine. But the moment it starts influencing, that's when it gets wrong. So anyway, Solomon asks, if you look there in verse 9, give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people. So Solomon asks, and if you look at Solomon and even at David, whenever they were now king, there are so many stories of where justice was served in the nation. And you know, I'm not talking about spiritual justice. I'm just talking about life-to-life justice, fairness, treating people fairly. You'll see where I'm going. And Solomon asked, he said, I'm in charge of all these people. I want to govern these people. Who do we look for towards nowadays to govern us as a nation? Who do we look to? Government. We look to the government. But I want to tell you that God, yes, he will judge the government, but I'm running ahead of myself, but his vehicle, agent of governing is not the government, it's the church. Are you with me? So in Matthew 28, God says, nations, come here, nations stand before me, sheep there, goat there. He puts the sheep in a goat and he says, now let me define what goats are, goat nations are. Goat nations are those, you didn't feed me, you didn't give me clothes, you didn't do this. And then the people say, but where didn't we feed you? Where didn't we give you? And said, if you did it to one of these little ones, you did it unto me. Anyway, God hates injustice. I'm way ahead of my sermon. Anyway, 1 Kings 3, verse 16. Now, just an example of where Solomon executed justice. And I must read this first scripture and then I have to stop. Then it's just after God has basically said to Solomon, I'm going to give you this ability to discern and to govern justly. There, the last scripture, verse 15, it says, no, sorry, it's not there. Anyway. Just after God says, I'm giving you this ability to discern and to do rightly, to rule justly, his first challenge comes. But I love what this next passage says. Verse 16 then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. Now we'll get to the story later. But I just want to stop there. Something that we don't pick up, we don't understand. Two prostitutes. If you think of society and the level and the where's the top and where's the bottom, two prostitutes, where would they fit in? How do we see them? How do we see prostitutes? Bottom. But they had an audience to the king. They were outcasts of society, the bottom, and they still are the bottom. I just want to tell you something that I thought of yesterday when we went into the DRC, because Ambrosius told us that there's so much prostitution going on there. You know, and the first thing I think of is, yo, those evil people. Prostitutes, you know, it's terrible. But can I tell you something? What I figured out is that those people sit there with most of them have no income. So Some of them, they have a job. I remember one day, it was still at the church in Windhoek. I went to a security guard lady just before church, and I started speaking to her. And I realized that she makes $700 a month. And she works like a Trojan. She can't go home almost. When she comes home, she's tired, and then she must feed children. She gets $700. I've worked out the other day. Okay, that was long ago. If you buy 1 liter of milk and one bread, it's $700. Finished. 1 liter of milk and one brown bread, your $700 is finished. How must she bring up a child? Anyway, now we judge people that, whoo, they're prostitutes. You know what? I have never been faced with in my life, and I told my wife this last night, never ever, and I don't think it, I will ever be challenged with this idea that when I go to bed, will I have food tomorrow? It has never been in my life. It's never been part of my life. God loves it, the fact that I've never had to worry about that. But there are 5,000 people currently, well, I don't know, it's close to 1 million in this country. They worry about food every day. They don't worry about the new car. They worry about, and if you're a father, where am I going to get money to feed my child? Now we judge them if they're going to prostitution. That's probably the only outcome for them. And they can't come close to us because we're too holy. The very next scripture, there, two prostitutes walks into the king's presence, and he's got no issue with them. I was just challenged right there at the end yesterday. I prayed and I said, Lord, you must, because I'm standing here and I'm not even feeling so overwhelmed by this need. You will have to do it in my heart. And in our church, wherever in Christians' life, change something, because we must feel what these people feel. We don't. But anyway, I don't want to scream at Christians. But maybe, you know, I think that's how God feels, not towards us as rich Christians or whatever, but to injustice. That's how he feels about it. He has got no issue with talking to those prostitutes. Let me read this. It's a nice, it shows our wise God was, or wise Solomon was. Verse 17, the one said, "Oh my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, the woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house, only two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. This morning I wake up and Ember, she started this new thing now. She sleeps with us there in the bed. Can I tell you the story? Can I? I just need to lighten up the air in here. But now she's got this habit. She moves towards me. She normally slept there right by Heidi, but now she's like right here. So I'm like, you know, you sleep a bit uncomfortable like that. You don't want to just lie like that. Anyway. And she arose at midnight and took my son from me beside me while your servant slept and laid him at her breast and laid it. The dead son at my breast. When I rose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, she was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born. But the other woman said, no, the living child is mine and the dead child is yours. The first said, no, the dead child is yours and the living child is mine. Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, the one says, this is my son that is alive and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead, and my son is a living one. And the king said, bring me a sword. So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for the son, oh my Lord, give her the living child. Just give her that child. By no means put him to death. But the other said, he shall neither be mine nor yours. Divide him. Then the king answered and said, give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is the mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that wisdom of God was in him to do justice. The wisdom of God was in him to do justice. So obviously, this is a very nice story. Solomon realizes, you know, that the real mother will obviously, she loves the child so much that she wouldn't want him to be cut in half. So anyway, the point I'm trying to make is not necessarily that story, but God helped him to do justice, to rule justly. But right there at the last scripture, the people could see the wisdom of God, what is in him to do justice. And as a church, okay, now before I get to that, Judges 2 verse 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of the enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. You know what we sometimes do, and I know we do it. We look at people and we look at them like this and we say, yeah, but they brought that poverty on themselves. And I can tell you, we can, and it is, poverty can be explained spiritually. It is a spiritual thing, finished and clear. It is as a result of sin, yes. And this scripture says that God was so sick of their sin, he said, I'm going to give you over to the plunderers. But I want you to look at the next few scriptures, is that we can't have that mentality as a church, as holy people, and say, yeah, but it's because of your own nonsense. Verse 15, whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord has sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. You know, God is quite a jealous, loving God. Sometimes people say, why does God get so angry in Scripture? It's because his love is jealous. He hates it when his children leaves him. The same happens here. And as Scripture says, the wages of sin is death. The poverty and the stuff that we see is a result of sin. But God's heart, you know, at the one side, he's like, ah, he's going to let you do what you want to do. But on the other side, he says, I can't do it. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. So God still, his heart is still, you know, you make me so sick and tired of what you do, but I can't let you go. And I want to say that as Christians, as a church, it is, we are supposed to be the just judges of this world. We're supposed to be the ones that, you know, and I don't know it's going to happen. That sometimes I tell Heidi, sometimes you just have to preach something that's there. We don't know how we're going to get there. But I think we need to get there. Scripture shows that we should be getting there. And God said he appoints judges. Now we think of judges as like these angry people that just tell you where you're wrong. No, it was there to deliver them from the poverty. Are you with me, people? All right, you can skip two slides. Just go to the one where it says justice at the top. What does justice mean? There's this picture, and a lot of our theories that we get, or philosophies, I think is the right word, is from, it originates from Greek. And there's a lady justice. It's the sculpture of a lady. I don't have the picture up there. But there are three things, and it's lady justice. There are three things that this lady has. She has a sword, and the sword symbolizes, can you see it? The court's coercive power. I'll get to that again. The second one was a pair of scales, human scales weighing competing claims in each other. So it's like, which one is right, which one is wrong? And the third one is blindfold, so that there's impartiality. So justice is weighing up two things, like Solomon did. Which woman's child is it? It's this woman's child. He was impartial. He was blindfolded. But still, and this is where we need to get to, or what I also want to touch on, is there was an authority, there was a power behind justice and the government and to implement, to get it done, to say like, no, you are now found guilty. You've murdered somebody. You're going to have to go to jail. I have an issue with, in our country, and I think South Africa, it's probably worse, where when people get away with I don't want to say murder. They get away with anything. They rape left, right, and center, and they walk in the streets. That's not fair. It's not fair that that happens. It's not fair that somebody that has committed to murder, that, you know, can I, my personal opinion, and I don't want to, but that the death penalty is not so bad. It must be fair. Society must, okay, but anyway, I don't want to go there. But society must be fair. Society must be fair. You know what? I don't know if I must say it now. But South Africa is a perfect example. I think Namibia is really blessed and God has blessed us. But we've got this guy now in South Africa, Julius Malema. Okay? You know what? We can't, I just want to explain something to you. He stirs up the masses. But which masses does he stir up? It's those people that are actually just so desperate. Because nothing is working for us. I mean, they've been promising us for 10 years for a house. We still don't have food. So in some way, I can't blame the guy almost. He knows which people to target and he targets them. They are frustrated and angry. They don't have food. They can't feed their children. And they are angry at the injustice in their country. We have it in our nation as well, but they somehow, praise Jesus, honestly, there is more stability here. But we can't blame those people for the injustice that they are experiencing. Are you with me? Let me read this. They did some tests in some American university, UCLA, where would that be? Los Angeles. And they said that they did tests on animals, little rats or whatever. And they said that if you treat an animal fairly, if you treat him with justice, you treat him fairly, it stimulates the same part of the brain that when a hungry animal gets food. That part when he's, oh, satisfied, I get food. The same part in his brain gets stimulated just if he's treated fairly. Does it make sense to you? There's an inherent inbuilt thing into humanities that we just treat us fairly. You know, we don't want big houses and 10 cars. Just treat us fairly. We just want something to eat. We want to have a roof over our heads. It's inbuilt in society. And if that thing is not met for years and years and years, then I know I hate it when people break into my house. They haven't done that. But a lot of those people, you can't, they're desperate. They don't know what to do. They want bread and milk. Are you with me? And amen. Leviticus 19, verse 13 to 5. Okay, let me just share you a little story. It's no different here, right here with us. You can ask Clarence or Nicole or Barry. And I'm pretty sure, I don't know their setup, but I'm pretty sure that 80%, 90% of our youth, black youth, let me say it's the black youth. If I can say that, I don't have anything against black people, but I need to say it. They live here. They don't know who their father is. I worked with a group of, sorry people, nothing against black. I'm just saying what we're sitting with, what we're dealing with in our nation. I worked with a group of youngsters, kids in Stellenbosch. It was the colored community. Not a single young little guy lived with his father. Not one. I couldn't find one that lived with his father. The father is gone. Stays with a mother or a grandmother. God hates that. Sometimes God asks us to become less spiritual and just do something about the stuff that's on his heart. Leviticus 19, 13 to 5. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You know, Americans, there's one American, two Americans. Ooh, it's more here. It's more, sorry. But justice, court system. is not supposed to be won by the one with the most money. The one that's right must win. Whether or not you pay him 10 million or no million. But I think in our nation it's a little bit better. But it's nonsense, man. Court system is not supposed to work like that. And that's why I say, and that's probably all that I want to say with this whole sermon, is that Christians must get into high levels of society everywhere where they can influence everything. Christians can't be these like little wimps, sorry to say, like, oh, we're nice and Jesus saved us, hallelujah. Yes, he saved me, but you treat your people fairly. If you don't pay them, I'll phone the ministry of whatever, you know. You're messing with Christians that knows what's going on. Somewhere, we must open our mouth, you know. We have to. Someone was king. We can aspire that God puts on fire Christians that is angry about the injustice, you know, president, wherever, but everywhere. Lawyers, engineers, we at least just build stuff. It's not so bad. But as Christians, we can aspire, and I think that's part of this whole conference in Stellenbosch, is that we're having in Stellenbosch, is that we, as Christians, we focus so much on the spiritual side, but we don't realize that the natural side, just where we're living always, we're constantly in this natural world where we have to work and get a job and make money and influence people. Jesus wants to inspire, anoint you in that area just as much as your spiritual side. The two must converge. They have to meet somewhere. Amen. Psalm 96, verse 9 to 11. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. We will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Psalm 72, verse 7. Who? Now I'm going to ask you, who are the ones? Okay, I already said it. You know it. But who are the ones in need of most of the justice? It's not me and you. We treat it quite fairly. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Poor, poor, poor. They've grown fat and sleek. They know no bounds in deeds of evil. They judge not with justice the cause of the fatherless to make it prosper. And they do not defend the rights of the needy. Who are the ones in most need of justice? It's the poor, it's the fatherless, it's the widows, it's the needy. Scripture, I think it's Peter. It says, pure and undefiled worship is to, what does it say? To look after widows and orphans. Okay, we spoke about that a while ago, last year, somewhere. Now, I don't want you guys here this morning. I was very angry. Not angry at you. We're angry at injustice. Okay? Not people. Injustice. As we don't throw everything that we've heard out. Please don't do this. I spoke about fivefold and onefold. And we must be a balanced people. We don't throw everything out now out of church. And now we don't have small groups. And we don't reach out. And we don't do worship. No, no. We do all of that. I'm just saying that God wants us to grow to a place where we are the ones that instill justice in a society. We are the ones that if the poor and the needy has nowhere to run to, at least now they can phone a pastor or something, you know? That's why I like, that's the one thing that sometimes one boom just drive there through DRC. You drive through there and you just want to come back. Because it's terrible. You know, I worked out our garden guy that works for us. He pays, I think, five times as much for water than what I pay for. His water is five times more expensive than my water. What? It's just because they live out there and they can't get water pipes to them, all that nonsense. Some of them live to just, they pay like $100 for water a month. And I used to remember they just make 600 or 700. It's not fair. And that's what's going through people's lives. It's not fair. It's not fair. Hebrews 13 verse 3. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. So Proverbs 20:10, the Lord hates both these things, dishonest weights and dishonest measures. Talking about this justice thing. There's something else I wrote down here, so I'm going to say it. But sometimes I hear, well, let me start off. It's our responsibility. If we hear of things like this, we have to make a noise. We have to make a noise. Somebody must get irritated with us because there is injustice. I hear that some people get paid $30 a day for a whole day's work, $50 a day for a whole day's work. Firstly, it's illegal. It is illegal. It's on paper, black and white, I think. I'm not sure. 5 years ago, the minimum wage per hour was like $10, which means you can't, then you couldn't pay somebody less than $80 a day. Man. Now, I know there's different rates for petrol, guys that work at petrol stations and security guards and so on. But, you know, if I'm going to hear of somebody that pays somebody $50, I'm going to make a noise. It's illegal. Stop doing it. And if the Christians don't make the noise, then who's going to make the noise? Because thousands of them work for nothing. And then we're angry at when they steal something. They're desperate. They want to eat. Proverbs 22, verse 22 to 23. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. Micah 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Require that you do justice and to loving kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So I forgot to start with the correct thing of this sermon, the correct topic. But I just want to leave you today, maybe with some of the anger of injustice, because now I realize I was very angry, but luckily not at people. But to leave you with some of the anger of injustice, and I want to tell you that wherever you are, whatever you are doing, Christians supposed to rise up into higher levels of society so that we can start influence, because we won't influence from the bottom up. I heard a story about, I think it wasn't Mikhail Gorbachev, it was the one after him. Who was this? Jensen. Boris Yeltsin. I heard a story about him that he was the one that overthrew the communism thing. Or it was there where he changed, isn't it? I hope I'm right now. But anyway, Boris Yeltsin basically said he infiltrated. Maybe it wasn't him. But anyway, the guy that overthrew communism there. He infiltrated. And when he was at the top, he said, okay, we need to change. Now, okay, we can't bend our ethics and so on. But I believe the same thing, that Christians should move up, move up, move up, move up. Wherever you are, don't all become pastors. Please don't do it. We don't have so much influence. People always, when they see pastors, now luckily I can put on the pastor hat and engineer hat, but it's like, oh, morning, pastor, morning. And everybody's holy. It's weird, man. We must aspire to go up, to move up, and to influence so that we can pray. And that's the other thing we have to do, is I have to pray for our government. But praise God, you know, this morning I just really want to say praise God for our wonderful country. You know, it is bad, and we can't just focus on the bad stuff, but it's a beautiful country. We've got a beautiful government. We have a beautiful black president. Amen. He says he serves God. And yo, I loved what he said the other day in the newspaper, because everybody gave him these big, full-page happy birthdays. And he said, you listen, guys, because they were spending government money, most of them. He said, why didn't you use that money for some charity? I like that. I like that. We have a lot to be thankful of. I just want to leave you here this morning and say that God hates injustice. There is a whole, it's bigger than the half of this nation. It's like 3/4 or 80% of this nation lives in this dire poverty. And they're not there in the north. They're here, DRC. They're here, Mondesa. And it is our responsibility as a church like I said, we don't throw everything out of the cot. We must get all the rich people saved as well. And there's quite a strategic point in that. But anyway, so that we can reach those other people. But if we stop thinking about the poor and the needy and those ones, we miss pure worship. We miss purity. We miss it. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank you that you stirred in us to just take that first step of obedience and go yesterday. Go. Just go to where the poverty is. Father, I thank you for what is going to sprout out of that, like Christine also shared. Father, we don't want to lose balance here and just do one thing again. But Father, I know even in my Lord, in my heart. Hello. It was one of the first things you showed me was that we must feed the poor, Father. And this morning, I can just stand here and I can repent, Father, that our hearts are not there. But we're not going to feel condemned about it, Father. We stand here and we just ask that your Spirit changes us to get us to that place where we really feel what they feel. And it's actually a scary thought. Now, sometimes I think you don't show us how you really feel because we won't be able to handle it. But I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, well, help us to strategize. Help us to think. Help us to worship you purely and undefiled, Lord. Father, I just thank you for the things that it's already happening here, the Hope's Promise thing, and reaching out there to the ladies in the Owatase. I know that stuff is happening. Father, I pray your hand of blessing over them. And growth over them. Lord, I thank you for those people that went out. And Father, we pray also that I know there are so many open doors and some of them we're not supposed to walk into. They're not from you. But we need guidance and we need wisdom to know where to walk into and where to not walk into. Lord, help us to be effective in Jesus' name, Lord, that we can reach the poor and the needy. And I pray that you will give us each one a heart, that heart, Lord, and just, I know you don't overwhelm us with needs. And if anybody here this morning, you feel overwhelmed, I just want to say to you, I know what I'm talking about. God shows us all the issues and stuff, but it's not Him that overwhelms. He shows a big issue and a challenge, and then He gives you faith to start walking in obedience, small steps. So I don't want anybody to walk out of here and you're like so discouraged. No, Jesus is with us. He's going to help us. He's going to bless us. He's going to show us in Jesus' name. As our heads are bowed, I just want to make an opportunity. If you are here this morning and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for the first time, you don't have a relationship with Him, then as our heads are bowed, is there anyone here this morning that wants to do that for the first time? Would you put up your hand? Just put up your hand. Okay. And then I'm just going to close off now and... Well, I don't know what, if you want prayer, I don't know about, I don't know for what to call you forward. But if you want prayer, even if it's healing, or you want us to pray about this thing so that God gives you compassion, then I'm going to close off now, but I'll be here for a little bit longer, and then you can come and chat to me. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word that is so clear. And we thank you for this wonderful church that you've blessed us with and the people, Lord. And there's so many new people coming every week. Must be you. Can't be us. We're not inviting them. They're coming. We thank you for it, Lord. And we pray that we'll be good shepherds of them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.